Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Today is the Communion Sunday, right? So we will have a thought on the offering. The offering of Jesus Christ, okay? We'll have a thought on that. So we'll read from Leviticus chapter 6 from verse 25. We'll just quickly read a few verses and then we will quickly end also, and then our fellowship can continue afterward. So Leviticus 6, starting at verse 25. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering also be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood whereof upon any garment, you shall wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel where it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with it in the most holy place. Okay? KJV says in the holy, and then places in italics, in the holy of holies, that shall not be eaten. That particular, the flesh of the sin offering that was brought to make reconciliation, the most holy place, shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Okay, in Hebrews 13. Starting at verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this message to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the Old Testament, especially in this particular book, Leviticus, we will see a lot of offerings, you know, lot of blood everywhere, lot of skin everywhere, lot of dead animals everywhere. So, but it all had a value and a meaning to it. Everything served as a type to point to the anti-type, which was the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. In some way, it pointed to that. So person and the work of Christ is what gives meaning and relevance to all the offerings that we see in the Old Testament. Without that, it wouldn't mean anything. It would be just some kind of a ritual, and we would say, what is this anyway? Right? Then we have, so in Leviticus chapter 1, we have the burnt offering. And that typifies Christ in his perfection before the Father. And he glorifying the Father with maximum obedience, which was even to the point of death. Okay? So that is burnt offering. Then we have the meal offering in Leviticus 2. And Leviticus 2 speaks about the perfections of Christ in his humanity prior to his death on the cross. Leviticus chapter 3 is the peace offering. Peace offering speaks about the death of Christ, peace made through the blood of his cross in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And based on the reconciliation that we have received by faith, there is communion between God and man. That is the peace offering. Then we have in Leviticus 4 the sin offering. Sin offering points to Christ who was made sin for us. This has to do with our sin nature and the death related to that. Then we have in chapter 5 the trespass offering or the sins offering, where Christ did remedy the debt that we owed God by his death on the cross. Okay, so these are the five basic offerings. And then chapter 6 onwards, we will also see the law of these offerings. What is it? The law of these offerings, which means based on the principle that is communicated in the first five chapters, how are these offerings to be practiced? The manner in which they needed to be a kind of a practice day to day. So we have the law of these offerings. And we just read the law of the offering, law of the sin offering. Okay, now we will see the word atonement. This is all a way to prepare ourselves to go to the tabernacle. Okay, we'll see the word atonement. The sin offering, the general word atonement meant the sprinkling of the blood seven times before the veil of the sanctuary. It basically had a reference to that, and it also had to do with the altar being cleansed. So the atonement was made for the altar. But in Leviticus 16, there is a special meaning to the word atonement, and that had to do with the blood taken, blood of the sin offering taken by the high priest once in a year, right into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. When that has happened, it is also known as atonement. Okay, so in Leviticus 6 verse 30, when we read the blood of the sin offering that was taken into the tabernacle of the congregation to make reconciliation in the most holy place, it is mentioned there, we read that, the flesh of that sin offering couldn't be eaten, but it could be burned with fire. It had to be burned with fire. So this, in verse 30, the atonement points to the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Okay, now we also read in verse 26, the priest had to offer a sacrifice for sin. This could be the general meaning of the word atonement. Okay, so are we thoroughly confused now? No, it's easy, right? It's simple. So just that the language, I think if we knew Hebrew, it would have been easy for us. So anyway, we have to understand Hebrew through English. So isn't that amazing, learning Hebrew through English? Or learning Hebrew through Kannada? Learning Hebrew through Hindi? Yes. So all right, anyway, so that is the general meaning of the word atonement. Now, in chapter 6 verse 30, it is very clear that if the blood of the sin offering was taken into the Holy of Holies, and if it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the flesh of that sin offering could not be eaten by the priest. It had to be burned with fire. And where was it to be burned? It was to be burned outside the camp. A picture of how God despises our sin, right? And we read in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus suffered outside the camp. But in verse 26 and 27, it says, if the blood of the sin offering is not taken into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and if it is not sprinkled there, the flesh of that particular sin offering could be eaten. The priest could eat of it, and then in verse 29, all the males among the priests could eat of it. The sons of Aaron could eat of it, but the daughters could not eat. It specifically says males, and it is most holy. Now, look at just two points, and we'll close with this. What was done with the blood? The blood was brought in, wasn't it? It was brought in to the Holy of Holies, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. What was done with the flesh of the sin offering in verse 30? It was burned outside the camp. Jesus suffered for us outside the camp. Now, it is important for us to understand the blood being brought in into the Holy of Holies is really the foundation for our worship. The flesh of the animal taken outside the camp and burnt outside the camp is really the foundation for our discipleship. Just think about this. Two important points. Imagine an unbeliever. He hears the gospel. He says yes to Jesus. He comes under conviction. What has actually happened? The blood of the sin offering has brought reconciliation for this convicted sinner. And he has entered into reconciliation through the value of the blood of the sin bearer. And this reconciliation, therefore, qualifies him to be a worshiper. Isn't that amazing? No matter what the sins he has committed, the fact that he has been reconciled to God through the blood of the sin offering, because that blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, has qualified him to be a worshiper. Sometimes when we talk to people on the streets about Jesus Christ, and they condemn themselves so much and say, I don't think that is possible for me because I'm such a bad sinner. You know, people say that. And sometimes we have to fight with them to make them understand, no, God still loves you. No, I can't be loved by God because you have no idea what I have done. Let it be. God knows, and God has taken care of it. No matter what the crime, no matter what the offense, the blood of the sin offering has brought in reconciliation. And he can be a worshiper. Once I remember in one message, Pastor Shala said, I hope that the biggest sinner in the city of Baltimore comes to our church and sits in one of the chairs here. It is possible that God can save him. It doesn't really matter what was the nature of the crime or nature of the offense. If Jesus Christ has died for him, that means the blood of the sin offering is waiting to offer him personal reconciliation so that now he can stand before God as a worshiper. Whether he realizes it or not, or whether he's troubled by guilt or not, he is before God. God sees him as a worshiper. Then we have a small reference to the blood of the burnt offering. Blood of the burnt offering is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, because it says there, Christ offered himself without spot and blemish to the Father. So it is referring to the burnt offering. That blood of the burnt offering, by the way, it's both the same sacrifice, okay? Christ didn't die twice, once as a burnt offering and then after 2 days as a sin offering. No. It is the same death. It has two sides to it, different sides to it, different shades of meaning to it. In the blood of the burnt offering, we see Jesus Christ's blood offering the provision of cleansing for us. And why would we be cleansed? And what are we cleansed from? According to Hebrews 9:14, we are cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Which means, now that we have been brought into the family of God and reconciled to God, and now baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God, and we have become worshipers, we can continue now henceforth to stand before God as a purged worshiper. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience from dead works. What are we purged from? We are purged from dead works. What is the ground for dead works? Legalism. Legalism. And it is so easy for us to shift from grace to legalism. You know, you have in your vehicle the fifth gear, right? Imagine suddenly as you're going in fifth gear in grace, you press the clutch and bring the gear to the reverse gear. That is what happens. And the great Galatian apostasy was just that. They entered into another gospel, one of another kind. And then all the trouble that happened with it. So the blood of the burnt offering reminds us of what? The blood of the burnt offering reminds us to constantly shift gear to grace. So that now our service to God is not the penance that we do to Him for things that we have not done well. Our service to God is an expression of our worship toward God. We stand before God as purged worshipers. You know, to be true worshipers, we must settle this very important issue in our lives. And that is this. The question of sin has been settled once for all. We may live in guilt, but the point is this, it has been paid in full. Isn't that amazing? To be a worshiper, then first important criteria, we are here worshipers, right? What an awesome worship team we have. What amazing songs they sing. Let's give them a hand. It's like phenomenal. You know, and we are going to have teams come this weekend. They are going to bring their tabalas and all that, and we are going to have a fun time worshiping the Lord, you know. Even if you have to dance to the tabla, let's do it, you know. We are going to have fun. We'll all be singing. We'll all have very good voices. I just realized we all have excellent voices, you know, and we can keep the rhythm, the melody, and whatever, you know. I joked with one friend of mine. He said he wanted to learn a musical instrument. I should not have told that, but then I said, hey, listen, first you get your rhythm proper before you learn a musical instrument. He was not so happy with me. He didn't talk to me for 2 days, but after that we became good friends. We went out and had a meal together. But after that, I think he realized what he had other gifts, you know. But anyway, that is fine. But we are worshippers. It doesn't really, God is looking at the heart, not at the beat. We are going to have a lot of fun. And another thing, to be a true worshipper, we must also settle this very important issue that we cannot function on a meritorious ground before God. To stand, to continue to be in a spirit of worship, God must constantly shift us from the reverse gear into the fifth gear. We must be found on the ground of grace in order to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And this is what the blood of the burnt offering, based on Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, does to us. So the blood of the sin offering brought into the Holy of Holies to make reconciliation in the most holy place involved is the foundation for our worship. But at the same time, that flesh of the animal, because it was brought into the Holy of Holies to make reconciliation, the flesh of the animal had to be taken outside the camp and it had to be burnt. And that is the foundation for our discipleship. Is that amazing? We are called to personally learn of Him. And we are called to personally enter into identification with His rejection. This is the true spirit of discipleship. God the Father has accepted him, approved him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. But in the world, he is rejected. We cannot join hands with the world and choose the spirit of the world against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And that is why Hebrews 13, 11 to 13 depicts a very interesting point. He said, let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. We must learn as worshipers to identify with Jesus Christ in his rejection that he's facing in the world today, with the world philosophy, the system of the world. We must learn to identify with his rejection if we need to be a true disciple according to the Bible. Is that amazing? You know, in 1 John chapter 2, we have 15, 16, 17, it says, do not love the world nor anything in the world, right? For everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it has been put, it's interesting what the world has to offer us. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what is it put in contrast with? It is interestingly put in contrast with the love of our Father. It is put in contrast with the love of God, which means what? There is an offer that the world has for us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The woman saw that the tree was good to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, good for food and all that. And immediately she took off it. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And what was she disassociated from? She was disassociated from the love of God. The moment we go there, we are experientially not abiding in the love of God, though God continues to love us. In other words, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust, pride of life turns out to be a perfect counterfeit for first love. And we must guard this in the realm of our discipleship, because sometimes it could be so much of an appealing thing within us to draw to these things that the world has to offer us, so much so because we have gone there. In as much as we love God in our hearts, we are unable to identify with Jesus Christ in his rejection. So the true spirit of discipleship, the foundation of discipleship, rests with this very important point, he was burnt outside the camp. We identify with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And when we bear his reproach, that is when we begin to really understand the value of the body of Christ. We are a family, aren't we? And this, the fellowship that we experience in the body of Christ, really insulates us from what the world has to offer us. And it gives us courage and boldness to face the reproach and the rejection that the world is having against Jesus Christ and against his people. Even when the priests were consecrated, I think it's in Exodus 29, Exodus 29 verses 10 to 14. The sin offering used for the consecration of the priest was not used to make atonement, but it could have been eaten as far as Leviticus 6 went, but it had to be burned with fire. So the sin offering used for the consecration of the priest were not eaten, though the atonement was not made. In fact, it had to be burned with fire, which means this. It means that the moment we have made a commitment to him, our life is no longer ours. It completely belongs to him. This is how we have to understand our consecration. We are totally and completely separated unto him and identified with him in his rejection. Sometimes in the Gospels, when we read the hard sayings of Jesus Christ, It is not because God doesn't love us. He really loves us. He really cares for us. But it's an appeal that is brought to us so that we would learn to identify with Jesus Christ in his rejections. In that sense, the hard sayings of Jesus are very good for us. That keeps us in check in terms of if our discipleship is true or not. Okay, so that is number one. We have the blood brought in and the flesh burnt outside. The foundation for our worship and the foundation for our discipleship. Then, if we come back a few verses to Leviticus 6 in 26 and 27. Are we doing good so far? Isn't it good to be? Yeah, it's good to be together. It says, if the atonement is not made, you certainly can eat of the flesh. Now, what does that mean for us? And by the way, it was mentioned only the males among the priests could eat of it. Why did God say that? Because God didn't want the daughters to eat it. God didn't want the women to eat it. No, there is a reason. The ceremonial act of eating the flesh of the sin offering is expressive of full identification. It is expressive of full identification. And what do I mean by that? We learn now that worship and discipleship is critical in our personal relationship with God. We are beginning to learn to understand something in our relationship with each other. Is that amazing? And that has to do with identification. But females forbidden, or women forbidden, and males of the priest only allowed to eat is typical. It's a type of, it requires a certain measure or degree of priestly energy to understand what true identification is. And this is expressed by only males allowed to eat of it. In other words, when it is mentioned the males of the priests, it is pointing to a thing that is communicating a divine idea or some level of maturity. But when it is mentioned that Aaron's sons and daughters could partake of it, that is representative of human development, or that is representative of a measure of capacity that falls short in terms of maturity, but it nevertheless is in the process of getting built up. How many understood so what I was trying to say? Yeah, in Numbers chapter 18 verse 11 it says, regarding the peace offering, Aaron's sons and daughters could partake of it. They could partake of the heave offering and the wave offering of the gift, okay? Now, and the point is this. In the first case, we have worship and discipleship. In the second case, as it relates to the people of God, the body of Christ, we have capacity and identification. We have capacity and identification. Our worship and our discipleship really characterize the platform on which we really can get to know God through the cross and through the grace of God. Our capacity and our identification, capacity is of course derived from worship and discipleship, and that capacity expressed in identification has to do with how well we can connect with people in the body of Christ in terms of imparting Christ's life toward them. How many understood what I was just trying to say so far? You know, identification is amazing. Here, when a priest was called to eat of the sin offering of a person who brought that offering, it meant the priest was in a capacity to make another person's burden, to make another person's sin his own, even to the point that he would bear it so as to release the one who brought the sin offering. In other words, in identification, what we do is we take on or we begin to bear the reproach of another. And when we begin to bear the reproach of another, so here is a priest in the tabernacle at the altar of the burnt offering, and somebody brings a sin offering. Atonement was not necessarily to be made. So the flesh of the sin offering, priest could partake of it. And what it meant is the priest was in that unique capacity. The priest was in that unique capacity. Somebody's phone is ringing. Okay. The priest was in that unique capacity to understand the person, to take on their, bear ye one another's burdens, to take on their burdens, even to the point of communion with that person where he takes the reproach of that person on him in order to set that person free. So in that sense, he could partake of the sin offering. And that required a certain degree of priestly energy for it. Okay? And that is why when we truly understand what worship is, when we truly understand what our calling to discipleship is, God builds in us a certain kind of a capacity through that to enter into right identification with the body of Christ. This identification with the body of Christ is what will bring in the edification necessary to motivate the people or to mobilize the body of Christ into action. You know, if I live in, and may I say this, if I live in pity and loss all the time, okay? I could live in pity and loss all the time, and I'm constantly dragging other people into my grief. It is not identification, by the way. It is not edification either. Why? Because thus saith the Lord. It's in the scripture. We just learned. See, identification is not making another person partaker of my misery. That is not what identification is. It's like this. I look at Pastor Anil, he's very happy, he's constantly laughing. And I'm finding it very difficult to laugh. Why? I'm going through something. We're all going through something, right? Aren't we all going through something? Someday we'll all go through something. We're all people in flesh and blood. So I look at him, he's like smiling, and I say, why are you smiling? You don't be happy, okay? Because I'm not happy. Are you not my friend? If you are my friend, you should also be sad like me. What am I actually doing? This is not identification. He cannot be dragged into the misery that I'm going through. That cannot be identification. It is only a sense of grief, and it will not, by the way, I say this, when there are too many pity parties with people, different, whatever, that can also be a time, if we are not watchful, that seeds of strife and division can be sown in. Because that is not identification, and therefore it cannot be edification either. In turn, it can be times when seeds of strife and division can be sown in, because it is nothing but indulging in grief where someone is made to be a partaker of my misery. God doesn't call that identification. You know what that has? Those kind of gatherings, it has a defiling effect. It has a defiling effect. But when we truly understand what identification is, where we eat another person's sin offering, where we are called upon to take, called upon to bear the reproach of another person, to encourage and to help them and be who they are in Christ so that they can flourish in their potential in Christ rather than control them with my misery. But I, but I am available to them to bear their reproach, to help them and to love them and to build them up. You know what it says? It has a sanctifying effect. The other one has a defiling effect, and that is why it says in Leviticus chapter 6, and I'll close here, in verse 27, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall become holy. It doesn't defile the flesh of the sin offering, but whatever touches the flesh of the sin offering becomes sanctified. Isn't that amazing? The same thing is mentioned in Exodus chapter 29. The altar that was used for the consecration of the priest, whatever touches the altar shall be holy. The altar doesn't get defiled, but rather the person becomes holy. You know, there is tremendous inward strength with the finished work. When God builds us up and roots us, roots and grounds us, right? We are rooted and grounded in the faith, and you're secure in who Christ has made you to be. And we become secure as a body, then we do not have to fear the kind of defilement that is available out there as far as the world system goes, because our affections are completely drawn to Christ, and therefore we are in a place of taking the risk that is needed to get people who are defiled in the world system to make them worshipers. The same thing is applicable in the body of Christ. We can have gatherings which can have a defiling effect, or we can have gatherings that has a sanctifying effect. Here it says in verse 27, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. That means that is true identification. There is love. There is compassion. Yes, somebody is overcome with grief, and we are there to identify with that person, not to the point that we are controlled by their misery. Then it can turn out to be a group with pity party, and there can be seeds sown in, and people can be set at variance against the body of Christ, and it becomes evident over a period of time. James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Pastor Stevens has this beautiful booklet called The Progression of Conspiracy. And he brings out two words, crino and katalalio. How it starts. Seeds of strife and division. No. On the other hand, it is not that. It is what? It is identification. In identification, what is it? We are partaking of the flesh of the sin offering the offender has brought, in the sense that it is not, we are not being subdued by grief or burden, but we are in a place of wanting to bear the reproach of the person so as to be there for them, love them, encourage them, and release them through that identification into the spirit of edification, the body of Christ, so that they can beautifully flourish in the potential that they have in Jesus Christ. You know what the Word of God says? That whosoever touch the flesh thereof, they are set apart. It has a sanctifying effect. This is what true identification in the body of Christ is. And this is why God can bless friendships. I'll repeat that again. The one reason God can bless friendships in the body of Christ is because it has the spirit of identification with which there is a sanctifying effect. Isn't that amazing? So here we are. Capacity needed, males only allowed to partake of it. But no capacity, it's okay, I can partake of the heave offering and the wave offering. The sons and daughters of Aaron, both can partake of it. And we are genuinely partaking of it because we are connected with the foundation of worship and discipleship. We understand that. So we are personally learning of Him what it actually means to believe His word, take steps of faith, follow after God, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, to love one another, to esteem one another greater than ourselves. We are personally learning of God, and God, it's personal, it's vertical, it's all individual in that sense. So we learn that, and that results in a capacity being built. And because of this capacity being built, God says, you are a male among the priests. And by the way, this can apply to ladies also. We have amazing ladies in our ministry. Isn't that amazing? In typology, it applies to them in verse 29, Leviticus 6:29. What happens? there can be this beautiful sense of identification to be there, to nurture, to love, to gently guide, to gently lead, to gently guide, so that these people who are overburdened, who need a sense of direction, can be beautifully led to be flourishing in the potential that they have in Jesus Christ. And those kind of associations in the body has a sanctifying effect. It is as good as we having touched the flesh of the sin offering, and whatsoever touches the sin of the flesh of the sin offering shall be holy. There is a sanctifying effect, and God blesses that identification because of a sanctifying effect, and that person is built up and encouraged in their walk of faith. You know, Pastor Shibeli is coming. We will hear amazing messages. It will be the foundation of our worship. It will be in respect to the foundation of our discipleship. It will be in respect to a capacity being built up, and it will also be in respect to the identification we can have with one another to encourage one another in their walk of faith with God, isn't it? So if I am sad today, God forbid I am sad, I like to be happy, but sometimes I become sad. Not always, but sometimes. I can't be upset with Pastor Anil because he's happy. Then I try to imitate him. No. You know what I do? I go and receive his portion. That is called identification. He is a male among the priests, so to speak. It's as if he has eaten my sin offering and is willing to bear the reproach for my sake, to help me and encourage me. That builds me up rather than controlling him with my misery. Now what has happened to me? I have touched the flesh of the sin offering, and there is a sanctifying effect. And what does God do to this association? God blesses it. It's a beautiful friendship in the body, and God blesses that friendship. This is how the body of Christ grows. How is it? This is how. This is how God blesses friendships. This is how God blesses relationships. This is how unity gets inwrought in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. We endeavor to keep the unity of what? Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It has to be the unity of the Spirit. So here we have, in closing, first there is worship followed by discipleship. And what is that? It is vertical with God. Then Leviticus 6, 26 and 27, we have capacity followed by identification. That has to do with the body of Christ. Vertical and horizontal. Vertical and horizontal. So if you got two words out of this message, what is it? Vertical and horizontal. We are all set. Isn't that amazing? God brings us into the foundation of our worship. God draws us also into the foundation of discipleship. But also God draws us into the realm of a capacity being built in or maturing eventually, so that we can partake of another's sin offering, as so as to bear their reproach, but also to identify and help them and encourage them in their walk of faith. And this beautiful principle happens in the body of Christ. And we are part of that dynamic setting. That is why the fellowship in our church is dynamic. Isn't it? Are we dynamic or static? I think we are dynamic. Look at us. We are all so unique. So unique. And we are dynamic people because, and it doesn't matter what experiences we go through, what valley experiences or mountain experiences, it doesn't really matter. We are a church and we are going forward, and we love each other like never before, and God has a plan for us. And if we perish, we perish obeying God, but God will see to it that his work will happen, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. Thank you that you made us true worshipers, and now you keep us as purged worshipers. The ground of grace from dead works, purged from dead works. Thank you that you build up in us a reservoir, a capacity so that it can result in beautiful, lovely identification with one another for the purpose of growth and the maturity and the increase of the body of Christ. It's called every joint supplieth, and it is unto the edifying of itself in love. Vertical and horizontal. Draw us, God, even as our conference is approaching, cause us to realize that you love us, you are for us, we are a church on fire. We have a vision, we have a purpose. We are a well-discipled church, because that's what our pastor did to us. He discipled us well unto the Lord. And there is fruit, the message and the fruit, which is the evidence that the ministry is of God. And we keep going forward, and take us through and cause us to rejoice evermore, and congregate all the more together, even as we see the day approaching. Build us up and prepare our hearts for what we are going to hear when Pastor Shibeli speaks, God. Just speak through him, encourage our hearts in both these realms, and may we really understand the dynamics of beautiful heart-to-heart fellowship and edification through a spirit of identification with one another in the body of Christ, even as we gather for the conference from this Friday onwards. Draw us into that and build us up and fill us. We want to believe you for great and mighty things. We are a church you have planted, and we are on. The house of God is in order. It's amazing. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing body that this is. The vertical that each one have in the relationship with you, and also the incredible dynamic that exists between us in the body of Christ. You brought us together as a single unit. We thank you, we praise you. We bless your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.